Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about the subject of education, probably more than anything else. We're going to talk a little bit about education in the Kingdom, and of course, the core of the Kingdom is family, so that's really where education begins, and it really is where the foundation of education should be. And not just for the young students, the young children that we are producing within the family, which is where society is born, but for the parents themselves. Educating your children at home is an opportunity to revisit all the things that you did wrong when you were growing up and being educated. Most people were educated outside of the home. Today, 100 years ago, most people were educated inside the home. They were not educated in public education. Public education is an experiment. And I've already done one show on this. And I was following an article that I wrote years ago that turned into a pamphlet that I have revisited, and because of some of the commotion going on in the country today because of things like Common Core. And everybody's all worked up with Common Cores, dumbing down our children with experimental educational systems, is the cry that you're hearing. The reality is our children have already been dumbed down, and before they were dumbed down, we were dumbed down by an experimental educational system called public education. And public education is an institutional system of educating children, and it has already changed the way you think. And so now you're from a leaky lifeboat arguing about, you know, another leak in the lifeboat. The reality is you shouldn't be in that lifeboat at all. You shouldn't be in public education at all. If you get out of public education, Common Core goes away. And it probably won't go away otherwise. Oh, they'll roll things back, but it's kind of like, I remember when I was a young kid, they came out with some outlandish, new attire for women that was very risque and, I think it was the topless, dresses and stuff like this. And, you know, everybody was outraged, and then they rolled that back and you weren't going to see that again. But the reality is they do that shock value on purpose. And then when they roll it back, they just don't roll it back as far as you wanted them to. It's still lowered the state of morality in society. And they do it with the media all the time, in movies and TV. I mean, today there are commercials on TV seen at prime time on Saturday mornings that you could not show on TV when I was growing up. It would not have been allowed, and now it's seen all the time. This alters the thinking of your children, alters the thinking of society. So Common Core is just a part of the scheme. Whether it succeeds or not doesn't really matter. Things will change. The message I was trying to give more probably than anything else in the last show on this subject, which eventually we will offer in series. I'm going to be publishing some articles on News with Views. And it's the fact that our view of education, our view of history, our view of what a child should know by the age of 5, 10, 15 years old has changed. And I gave the example of the 1912 eighth grade examination they discovered in Bullitt County, Kentucky, which you can go and Google and you can see the actual test and see if you can pass it. But it was an eighth grade test at the time. And most high school students couldn't pass it today. So there's, and that should send, you know, as I said, you know, shockwaves throughout the educational system. And, of course, people have whined about it, but it's just another news story. They whine about it, they cry about it, they complain about it, and then they go back to the same old, same old. There's no real change. The only way to change is to change fundamentally your approach to education. And that, of course, means educating at home. Now, how do you do that? We started educating our kids at home years ago. You know, I have kids that, I have grandkids now, so, there's a lot we learned in that process. A lot we learned about ourselves, about our children, and we weren't perfect at it. But the key element in home education is the fact that you dedicate your time, your energy, your life to being a parent in your child's life. To be a part of his educational system. Yeah, you will teach him a slant in the education that you present to him. But who should be slanting the thinking of your children more than you? They're your children. They were born out of you. This is your responsibility. I recently heard a story about an Irish woman who had been homeschooling her kids, and she did not apply for permission to homeschool her children. Now, she's already got kids raised. She actually took care of foster kids. Everybody admits she's an excellent mom, an excellent teacher, teaches real moral values, has produced great fruit in her efforts, but they're sending her to jail because she will not apply for permission to do that which she believes is a fundamental right. And this is going on in Ireland right now. They're putting her in jail for doing a good job. Meanwhile, they had taken children, they had seen children being dropped off at school by drug addicted parents, alcoholic parents who do a terrible job at home. And, nothing's happening to them. They know that these parents are horrible. And they're not pursuing them. No, instead they're pursuing the individual who has actually taken the time to educate their children, do a good job, raise children who are not drug addicted, who are not immoral, who are hardworking, industrious members of society. But they're going to punish her because she did not ask permission to do what she believed was a fundamental right. And we've shown in other shows that even, the International Convention on Human Rights say that the choice of education and the manner of education is a fundamental right of the parent. But there is another school of thought that has come out of public education that thinks, no, it's not. And we've seen where homeschoolers from Germany had to flee Germany because in many countries it's a criminal offense to teach your children at home. And it has been since Hitler was in power. Hitler didn't really lose the war. He just got, well, actually, there's some evidence that he didn't even die. I don't know whether or not he died in Indonesia or Argentina or wherever he died. But the point is the philosophies, the social democracy that he promoted, that cannot tolerate an alternative society growing up in society, is still viable and working in Germany. And many other countries as well. And, FDR was a social democrat also. And that idea of social democracy means that you have to join the club. And someone was just on our YouTube making certain comments about the difference between a republic and the states and the corporate government and all this stuff. And there's a lot of little pieces to this puzzle. And most of the time, there's no place to even begin to discuss them because of the education that you have received. Most people don't know that there's a difference, a major difference between a democracy and a republic. They don't know what a real republic is. They think a republic is an indirect democracy where you elect representatives and they rule over you. No, that's not what a republic was. Most people think that the United States or America was originally a democracy and that they were fighting in the American Revolution for democracy. When most of the people that were a part of the American Revolution opposed democracy, they were against it. Democracy, even into the early 1900s, it was published in books, it was published in the manual for the military. All soldiers had to read it, that democracy was bad, an evil form of government. But now, if you ask almost anybody on the street, they say democracy is great. And actually, if you go back to that same military manual, it says that democracy is great. Somebody changed that when you were not looking. Well, they also changed your school books. Now, I discovered this, and I talked about it in the last show, about the fact that history was changing before my eyes. And I discovered it by simply reading history books, gathering history books from the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and reading them, trying to find the best ones for my kids to study. We would pick them up in thrift stores for, 50 cents or a quarter. And I would look at them and I saw there was something different about the history that you would learn in 1920 and that you would learn in 1950 and certainly in 1980 and certainly even more so by 1990. It's like you're not even reading about the same country. A lot of the same names. You still hear about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, but you only hear part of what they believed. You didn't hear that they were against democracy, that they thought it was a vile form of government. John Adams, everybody. And we quote a lot of this in the book Higher Liberty, and you can download that for free online. And articles that we have on the website at hisholychurch.org. And we're putting up articles at preparing you, and we have other people putting them up at the higherliberty.org. And so you can go in a lot of different places and read these things and get re-educated, because you've already been re-educated by somebody who's been altering your school books for almost 100 years. Well, actually, 400 years. I know that the effort began in earnest at least as early as 1908. And lots of money. We're talking millions and millions of dollars were put into the effort of altering the way in which you view history. Because if you don't understand history, you're going to be doomed to repeating the same mistakes that you made before. And you can't afford that. And that's why your nation is broke. Whatever nation you're in, United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Brazil, all these countries are broke. They're all in debt. And every child born in them is born in debt. And we have a debt-driven society, and debt is bondage. And you shouldn't be in debt. If you were a real Christian following the ways of Christ, you wouldn't have to be. But that's another place. And all this lack of knowledge and understanding of what's really going on in the world is not simply a product of some backroom conspiracy. Although there are backroom conspiracies. There are, secret organizations and clandestine meetings, and these things go on. This is history. And I've told the story many times of how my great uncle was supposedly beheaded in the Tower of London for divulging information to the enemy. And it was all a conspiracy between him and the Queen. That he pretended that he was betraying the Queen, and she pretended to have his head cut off for betraying the Queen so that the enemy would believe the lie that he had told them, so they would move troops in the wrong direction, and then the England could do what it really wanted to do. That's a conspiracy, but that's what history is, just one conspiracy after another. Some get uncovered and some don't. People calculate and figure, especially when there are billions and billions of dollars involved. So you can count on it, there is conspiracies. But this is really a conspiracy of the spirit. This is a spiritual attitude that draws people to accept certain ideas because they're convenient and reject other ideas because they're inconvenient. And I can tell you, it is not convenient to teach your children at home. There's a lot of work in that. It's convenient just to kick your kids out of the house and put them on that bus and not see them again. But to me, it's morally irreprehensible. I can't do it. It would just destroy me as an individual. Other people take great delight in it. I've actually heard them in this local store saying, oh, I can't wait till school starts and these kids are out of the house. Because being a parent is inconvenient. And you really need to start homeschooling your kids. Now, today, you know, when we did it, it wasn't all that popular. We had a few people around us who were going to do it, which was an exceptional, you know, blessing. Not that they were all that helpful. Most of the time it was I who was organizing everything to make it happen. You know, like we incorporated a private school in order to homeschool our children. There are other ways to do that, but we didn't know how to do things. We were learning. We would try different things. We didn't understand the law. We didn't understand how these rights work. But more important, we were beginning to learn how this spiritual element works, because there's a spirit that wants to put a woman in jail who has done the community a great service by educating her children at her own expense, as well as other children, for years and years and years, and they want to put her in jail because she didn't ask permission to do what has been written in international law is a fundamental right. There has to be a spiritual driven force to make judges such kinds of gods ruling over the people, that they would punish that which is good and reward that which is evil. You see, that judge calls good evil and evil good. And that's what's happening. That's a spirit living in the hearts of people. And unfortunately, it lives in a lot of hearts today. And then there's another spirit of apathy that allows that to take place while everybody else sits on their hands and say, oh, that's a shame. They really shouldn't put her in jail, you know, but I got to go right now. I don't have time to read anything more about this. I don't want to do anything about it. I just want to, you know, I think that's an outrage. But then they just go on and do their own thing. That's apathy. And that's why you are headed for destruction as a society. And apathy don't cut it. Commitment. Sincere, dedicated, absolute, personal commitment is what is necessary. When the Levites came out of the walled-in camp with the golden calf, they were making a huge commitment. They were in an area surrounded by Amalekites and Amaleks, and the reason they created that walled-in camp is because everybody was afraid they wouldn't be able to, you know, they had to bind the people together somehow to withstand the dangers that were all about them. But Moses said, no, that way is wrong. That way is not what God had in mind. The fact is, every nation in the world has gone that way, which is why you need a passport to go from country to country, why you need ID to prove who you are, why you have to become a member of a system of social welfare, which is Corbyn, in every country, or you will be ostracized, you will be rejected, you will not have access to the economy unless you have their ID, their number, their membership proof. So it goes a lot farther than home education, but home education is a great place to start. So anyway, I wrote this article and I went through kind of over some of the stuff that I talked about in the first show on this subject. But now, in the second part of this, I talk about right reason, and I quote Plato to start off with. Strange times are these. in which we live, when old and young are taught falsehoods in school, and the one man who dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Now, that's Plato. Now, if you don't know who Plato is, he lived a long, long, long time ago. But the problems he was facing even back then are the same problems we have today. Because that spirit of teaching falsehoods, especially in school, is still here. You know, Hitler said something about, you know, taking the minds of the youth. And, of course, that's actually coming by teaching them when they're young. And the same philosophies you can see in Lycurgus's comments and other places in ancient history. To get the youth outside of the family, to teach them values according to your own design, will give you power over the thinking of those children. Which is, of course, why the Bible tells you fathers teach your sons. Now, when public school education began in the United States, most of the public schools were heavily privately funded. Even the local one-room schoolhouse down here in our own community, which I just put a new roof on this, you know, about a year ago, and they just use it as a historical landmark. They had a teacher, and the teacher actually lived with different parents. You know, she would live at different homes. Right in the homes. And so she knew them and they knew her and they hired her and they looked at the curriculum and they decided what the curriculum was going to be and they bought the books that they picked. Now this is all federally controlled by people who live thousands of miles away from you who think you don't know what to teach your children. And you have accepted the idea that you don't know how to teach your children, and that's the first message you send to your children is, I'm too stupid to teach you. I'm too stupid to oversee your education. I have to have professionals who have gone through years and years of schooling to teach you because I don't know what I'm doing, and they do. And the problem is they don't know what they're doing. You know, because of, you know, that Mark Twain quote about the fact that it's not so much what you know, it's or don't know, that hurts you. It's what you absolutely know for sure that just ain't so. And this has been a problem even if we go back to Augustus Caesar at the beginning of the Roman Empire. Because Rome was around for about 500 years and then the Roman Empire began. Because there was no emperor until Augustus. And Augustus was the emperor, was the commander-in-chief. And I believe it's in, yeah, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, which is an extremely popular book during the American Revolution. And it's not just a book, it's actually a five-volume set of books in history of the what went wrong in Rome that such a prosperous and successful society, an invincible society, corrupted into a decaying mass of degeneration. What happened? Why did that happen? Well, because of the same spirit that's moving in the world today. Rome went from a republic to a socialist state with a centralized emperor ruling over the people and making laws, appointing judges throughout the empire. That's exactly what we have today. Emperor means commander-in-chief. He had another office, apotheos, appointer of gods, which meant he just appointed the judges throughout the empire, the federal judges, the imperial judges. And then he was also the chief executive officer of Rome, first citizen. History is repeating itself. And I'll tell you what Augustus said when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. And we take a look at some of the history and why you don't know some of the history that you need to know to be free. Souls Under God. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and I was going to tell you a little bit about Augustus Caesar. We're going to just touch on this briefly. Augustus was sensible that mankind is governed by names, nor was he deceived in his expectation that the Senate and people would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedoms. Well, that seems almost insane that you will enslave an entire nation as long as you continually ensure them with your showman politicians that they are actually free, because people want to believe that they're free. They don't want to believe that they're in bondage, that they've sold themselves a slave, that they have sold their children into bondage, that they are in violation of the basic tenets of Christianity. They still want to believe that they're Christians. And in actual fact, they are not only not Christians, they are against Christ. And the Jews are against Moses, just like the Jews, many of the Jews. I'm not going to say all Jews. I'm talking about generality. I'm not going to try to get into a race or anti-Semitic or anything like this. Let's just talk. The Pharisees were Jews. The Essenes were Jews. The Christians, early Christians, were mostly Jews. But the Pharisees, because of what they thought, they believed they were following Moses. They read the Torah. You know, it's like a lot of Messianic Jews today. They read the Torah, and they think, well, we're going to do what the Torah says, because that's what God wants, because it makes it really clear in here. Well, it made it really clear to the Pharisees, but they got it wrong. Because they didn't understand what? The meaning of words and terms. That they believed that this meant this, and this meant the names and the definitions of these words meant certain things. And they created a whole religion around what they thought the Torah was saying. The Essenes read the same exact Torah, but they would not do what the Pharisees did. And actually, if you read a lot about the Essenes, and we found out a lot more by uncovering more documents like the Dead Sea Scrolls and other scrolls that have been coming along, that they were very much along the lines of what Christ was saying. Now, did all Essenes become Christians? I don't know, but I think a large portion of them may have. Some Pharisees probably became Christians. Some Sadducees probably became Christians. But all these people were looking at the same Torah. The Sadducees didn't look at the Torah so much, but anyway, you know, they considered themselves Jews. But they're reading basically the same book and guidelines, and they come up with different conclusions because of the education that they had received. You see, if you, just like you go back to Plato, somebody was teaching them lies. And there was some spirit in them that was willing to accept the lie. And that's why we have public education today, is because we have accepted a lie. Thomas Jefferson said, if a nation expects to be ignorant and free in a state of civilization, it expects what never was and never will be. So that should give you kind of an idea of what's going on. Sheldon Richmond was an author that was writing back when we first began to homeschool, and we read a few of his books, and they were kind of interesting. I didn't read a lot of them, but I read some of the stuff that he, parts of different books, and of course we had already decided to homeschool, and we were discovering that homeschooling was working better than what we were seeing going on in public schools, and also we would see a change in the behavior of kids who went to public school. And we were not appreciative of that change in behavior. But what happens is a child going to public school, he ends up learning to be three different people. He's one person with his friends, which are all the same age, which is an unnatural thing. You should have multiple age friends, otherwise you become socially retarded. Despite what people say, homeschoolers are supposed to be socially retarded, and kids who go to public schools are not. Nope. kids that go to public school in one age education, not the home school, not the one room schoolhouse we used to have, they are socially retarded. They don't have an ability to properly relate to the multiple ages of society. They have their little clique that they operate in, their friends. And they become addicted to that. And they have a certain personality for their friends. Another personality they have for their parents. And then another personality they have for their teachers in school. And then when they graduate, they don't know who they are. You know, it's kind of like truth or consequences. With a real child, please stand up. Because you got three different children there in one. And this is actually goes on a regular basis, and it has an effect. It may not be overwhelming, but then there's all the other things that are going on. Sheldon says, throughout history, rulers and court intellectuals have aspired to use the educational system to shape their nation. The model was set out by Plato, who we've already quoted in what he calls the Republic. And was constructed most faithfully in Soviet Russia, fascist Italy, and Nazi Germany, and all other social democracies and communist governments. One can see how irresistible a vehicle the school would be to any social engineer. This is why they've outlawed homeschooling in many countries in Europe. They represent a unique opportunity to mold future citizens early in life to instill in them the proper reverence for the ruling culture and to prepare them to be obedient taxpayers and soldiers. And he's right. That's what it is. Now, you know, actually, I'll let you guess who said this. The education of all children from the moment that they can get along without a mother's care shall be in state institutions at state expense. Who said that? Karl Marx. That's the Communist Manifesto. All 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto are law in most countries today. They still call themselves democracies and republics, etc., but in reality, they're all communist governments. They may have two parties, but both parties have the same plan. One is just on the fast track, and the other one's a little bit slower to getting around to it. But that's where we're going. And where is that going to lead us? Well, where did it lead the communist governments of the past? Some of the greatest holocausts in the last two centuries has come out of that thinking of communism, socialism. So, if we read what Joel Spring had to say, by the early 20th century, the school, in fact, had expanded its function into areas not dreamed of in the early part of the previous century. The school, the idea, like I said, when public schools started becoming the predominant source of education, because it wasn't that way before the 1900s. Most people knew public education was welfare. They knew that public education was putting your child on the dole from the first moment he entered that school. That public education is a socialist institution. It is based on the idea of you forcing your neighbor to contribute to your child's education at the point of a gun. If you don't pay in to his school, to the public school, they will take your home away from you at the point of a gun. That's the philosophy that has created the public school institution. You say, but that's the way we've all done it. We all did it this way, so that makes it right. No. Morality is not subject to a democratic vote. Morality is determined by an institution that existed before you existed. as a creature upon this earth. Morality, there is a standard of morality. And it is up to men to find it, not invent it. Anyway, he goes on to say, the school became a central social agency in urban America. The one theme that ran through all these new school programs was the desire to maintain discipline and order in urban life. Within this framework, the school became a major agency of social control. That's a word that you should be very familiar with, that phrase, social control. Because that's what they want. They wanted social control. Who said this? Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted. Vladimir Lenin. You see the power you have delegated to other people. Now, how would they get in and molest your child's education? How would you even know it? How many of your kids' school history books have you read? And when you read them, did you go back and read the ones in 1920 and 1940 and 1950 and 1960 and 1980 and see the progressive changes in those history books? Did you do that? I did. I did it as just because everything I do with all my heart and mind and body. So therefore, when I went to educate my kids, I actually feel I sloughed off, but I read those books and was noticing something about them. Well, somebody else noted something about them too, and they actually progressed with a government investigation and discovered what was going on. And we'll get to that eventually. So, here's John Taylor Gatto is a guy, you can see him on YouTube and you can read his books. But he says, a small number of very passionate American ideological leaders visited Prussia in the first half of the 19th century, fell in love with the order, obedience, and efficiency of its educational system, and campaigned relentlessly thereafter to bring the Prussian vision to these shores. Now, John Gatto is a world-famous teacher, award-winning teacher, time and time again in New York and nationally. And he says that public education is fundamentally flawed and will not work. Well, actually, it will work, but it will work to do contrary to what you think it is doing. It will mold your children to think differently than you did and differently than your parents. And it will even teach your children to disrespect your parents and undermine the authority of the family until the family almost diminishes as an institution of society, which is exactly what's happening. Why do you think there's so many divorces today? Why do you think there is so much abuse in homes today? Now, there was always some abuse, but why is the trend so complete? Why is there so much betrayal in marriage? Why aren't kids taking care of their parents, working, striving diligently to build a home so that their parents don't have to work anymore and can retire and can relax after, 40 years or 50 years of working to build their family? They get to rest. Most of them will still want to work, but they are not under the gun as they were when they were 20 and 30 and 40. That their kids began to take up the slack. They don't do that. They turn you over to the state, which was to a system of social welfare, which Jesus called Corban and said makes the word of God to none effect. And you don't even know that. because you went to public schools and because your teachers went to public schools and your pastors went to public schools. And private schools are pretty much the same because they have to use the curriculums and school books. And you're going to find out where these school books came from before we're done with this series. But the American public school advocates imported three major ideas. The purpose of state schooling was not intellectual training, but the conditioning of children to obedience, subordination, and collective life. Second, whole ideas were broken into fragmented subjects, and school days were divided into fixed periods so that self-motivation to learn would be muted by ceaseless interruptions. Third, the state was posited as the true parent of the child. Jesus said, "Call no man on earth father, but my Father in heaven." But the state is becoming the parent of your child. Not becoming, it has become. It has been your parent. And the other parents you had were incidental to that. Now, homeschooling sounds like we're trying to separate from society. No. You still become a part of society, and that's what the true Christian model is all about. But you do it in a voluntary sense, not coveting your neighbor's goods to get free education, which is what, you know, when they say, at the expense of the state, Karl Marx says, at the expense of the state. Was the state got a nighttime job where it goes out and earns money? And so that it can afford to give you free education? No, that's your neighbor who has to go out and get that nighttime job so that he has enough money to pay the taxes you impose on him so that you can have that free education. Free education is not free. That's why your nations are in debt. That's why you're in debt. That's why your children are born in debt. And we do the same thing with student loans, where kids graduate from college and owe $150,000. That's insane. But that's what you've done. Because there's a spirit flowing through your society that you have clung to that is not the spirit of Christ. You go to your churches and you use His name in vain. Because you do not operate according to His character. Who said the state will take youth and will give to youth its own education and its own upbringing? Your children already belong to us. What are you? He asks. Who was that? Adolf Hitler. Welcome to the New World Order. You're already in it. People are worried about the New World Order coming. You've been a part of bringing it in. And you've done it mostly by neglecting your responsibilities. Now, yeah, it's my job to beat you up. But I'm doing it to wake you up. I don't want to leave you bruised in the ditch. We give you an alternative. Join the Living Network. Form congregations of record. Those congregations should work diligently to help everybody homeschool their children. We have engineers and scientists and highly educated people that can help you educate your children. Help you educate your children, not educate your children for you. We should have apprentice programs so that anybody who's becoming a teenager will be able to go and work at different homes and learn different ways. Hopefully without falling in love with their daughters immediately. Upon arriving, we tend to becoming men and women first. Social control, we mentioned that, was the stated objective of the General Educational Board, the GEB, an institution created by John D. Rockefeller. Oh, there's a conspiracy term for you, John D. Rockefeller. In 1902, they developed and promoted various radical schemes, and I have to say radical, to configure American society through public school education. So, yeah, it's a plot. It's not a secret plot. It's just a secret to you because you didn't read their documents. But they're there. They're available. But you're too busy earning money to pay for all the other social schemes that your neighbors wanted. You see, when you want to take from your neighbor to have your free education, they get the right to take from you to have their free health care. They have the right to take from you so that they can be on welfare. I've told the story of somebody in a nearby town who can't work because he gets a headache if he works for more than 2 or 3 hours. So he sits at home playing video games all day long. He gets one of your checks. Every month he gets a check. He gets his EBT card. His girlfriend, who's had a child by him, lives with him and she gets her own check. That's not a family. That's a blood-sucking vampire. That's a zombie family. They're not going to produce good members of society. And they're not going to go to jail for the crimes they are committing because what the crimes they are committing are legal. And even some of the crimes they commit that aren't legal, they get away with too. Meanwhile, we've got other people who should be on disability out working, running cats, fighting fires. Working all their lives till they're 75 years old and then destituted. Before they could get any help from the government, they had to be totally destituted. That's not Christianity. You have traded away your Christianity. Who said education is a weapon whose effect demands on who holds it in his hands and at whom it is aimed? Education is a weapon. Who said that? You all are educated. You know who said that, don't you? Joseph Stalin. So anyway, Fred Gates defined the GEB intent when he said, "In our dreams, we have limitless resources, and the people yield themselves with perfect docility to our molding hand. The present educational conventions fade from our minds, and unhampered by tradition, we work out our own good will upon grateful and responsive rural folks." So this is your GEB that started back in 1910, and that was their dream. You probably wouldn't know this one either. Parents give up their rights when they drop the children off at public school. That's a quote. Now, who said that? Was that the militia of Montana? Was that was that some radical guy on internet radio? No, that's Melinda Harmon, federal judge, 1996. You give up your rights. That's what that lady in Ireland is realizing. And if I apply for permission to do what is a natural right, it's no longer a natural right by the public record. It's now a privilege. And they're trying to find out, does she really believe that? And they threaten her with threat, duress, and coercion, putting her in jail, and she's going to go to jail. The heck with it. You should be supporting her. Every Christian should be down at that jail. Every Christian in Ireland. Whether they call themselves Catholic or Protestant, it doesn't matter. That doesn't make you a Christian. Because you've got some name you label on it. What tells me you're Christian is by your works. By your fruits. What faith is being producing in your hearts and in your minds and in your hands. Are you going to go down to that jail? Should be 100,000 people at that jail saying, let our people go. You're going to need to come together with that kind of force, with that kind of dedication. This is what congregations of record are about. Defending your natural rights as parents. And you will be ostracized more and more and more. And you will have to do some overtime if you're going to be free. You have squandered away your life. You have not been working diligently. Of course, some of you didn't know what to do. Well, in the next show, we'll talk more about what you could do and what they have already done to you. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about education, and we're in our third program on this series, and we're not even through the second article on the subject that we're going to have appearing on News with Views, we're showing not only that education has been used since, you know, thousands of years ago, common education, where you have to go to some special professional to learn. It has been an instrument, or desired to be an instrument, of molding the thinking of mankind. We show that in the Bible it says, fathers, teach thy sons, and you should be teaching your children at home. And that doesn't mean that you couldn't put together classes where, as a congregation or a group of congregations, that you gather together and have an interactive class. We've had a couple of shows on some innovative studies done by an individual who was seeing that you actually don't need teachers to teach kids a lot of things, but you do need a certain guidance. You know, his granny team that he had to, where kids are looking up to an adult figure. And one of the critical things in the one-room schoolhouse was the character of the teacher. You had to have a teacher that had a strong moral character and discipline. I always remember that when I was refurbishing the one-room schoolhouse here in Summer Lake where I live, it's not used for education anymore. As a matter of fact, the inside's kind of a shambles, but the outside looks good. So it's all white and pretty and nice shingles, but inside it actually has toxic poison and cans with skull and crossbones on it and broken glass everywhere and rusty nails everywhere because nobody cleans up the inside. They haven't paid for that. They just want that outside to look good. That's kind of the spirit that we have in the world today. I would fix up the inside more than anything else, but in fixing the steps, I found underneath the schoolhouse steps a bottle of whiskey and a shot glass on top of the bottle of whiskey. The whiskey was all gone, but the shot glass was there. I still have it. And I thought this had to be the teacher's, because if some kid had hit it there, he wouldn't have bothered with the shot glass. But the teacher was a little more refined. But it's very important that you have this moral character that is the guiding spirit of the education of your children. And since it's very difficult to see inside the souls of other people, you should be that guide. You need to take that responsibility. Rights are the results of taking responsibilities. You cannot have rights if you don't take responsibility. That's just an essential part of the reality of our existence in the world today. And it's been that way for thousands of years. So parents give up their rights when they drop the children off at public school, according to Melinda Harmon, federal judge in 1996, because they are giving up their responsibility of educating their children. You think, oh, well, I go down and I talk to the school board. Yeah, well, school boards are designed to placate parents. They actually don't do that. I mean, we saw recently where a father spoke up about a book that was required reading for his teenage daughter, and it was pornographic. They couldn't even read those sections of the book that the kid was required to read on the radio because it was too graphic. But yet young, impressionable teenagers are required to read them. Now, his daughter looked like a girl of some character, and she spoke also and got on YouTube. But the parent was arrested for speaking up. And he was outraged, but he was... You know, the guy's a lawyer. He was very careful about cooperating. But the school board had the cop there, previously instructed him that they were going to want this guy arrested if he spoke up. And he spoke up, and he went over his two-minute limit. So instead of when he finally quieted down, was sitting there and complaining about this, which he considered to be very important to him, they had him arrested and taken away in handcuffs. Now, the amazing thing is, one of the things that they're studying in that book, why they're looking at that book, which involves a rape scene to titillate young minds with, not to get across a point. I mean, it's not written to show the horrors of rape, but almost to excuse it. It's terrible. But the book was supposedly trying to show us about bullying in school and how bad bullying is in school. But what was the school board doing? By having a cop arrest this father for his legitimate concerns about what is being forced on his child to read in school. They bullied him. And they used the police to do it. And the police went along with it. Because there's a spirit of bullying in America. The fact that that school is standing brick upon brick today at all as a public institution. The fact that those teachers are receiving a salary and benefits, and the retired teachers are receiving benefits, is the result of bullying, of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your child's education at the point of a gun. That is bullying. Your system is built not on the spirit of liberty, but on the spirit of bullying. And this is why people warred against public education at the beginning, because they saw this creeping in philosophy of bullying. Which is why we saw in the last show Karl Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, all bullies wanting public education. You want public education? You're a bully. That's right, you're a bully. You have the spirit of a bully in you. You want to force your neighbor, child or no child, to pay for your child's education. And you are absolutely willing to waive your rights as a parent and no longer be the father of your child. And give that power over to public education. Now that man who spoke up, he spoke up with some courage. He was angry. The real courageous one there, in my opinion, although she was a little bit ticked as well, was the girl, the daughter, when she spoke up. She spoke up so polite. But she said, I don't trust you anymore. And you shouldn't trust him. But can you trust yourself not to be a bully? Not to force your neighbor to provide welfare for you? I just posted a part of an article that actually went out to a lot of the people on the network, the Living Network, which you should all be belonging to, the Living Network, by going to thelivingnetwork.org, which will take you to preparingyou.com, and you can sign up for the local network and get to know people in your area. That woman who's being put in jail in Ireland for doing a great job in raising her children and educating her children, but she forgot to ask permission. She didn't forget. She refused to ask permission because she considered raising her children and educating her children to be a fundamental right, which according to international law, it is a fundamental right. But that judge, being the God that he is, says, no, she's got to go to jail because I'm going to call the good she has done evil. And all you people sit in your churches and pray to whoever you call Jesus as if he's going to actually hear you while she sits in jail. You're not a Christian. You're taking the name of Jesus in vain. You're not going to her aid. You're not storming the citadels peacefully, storming the citadels of that court saying, let this woman go. The fact you have her in jail is an iniquity. Well, the fact that you have been forcing that woman to pay for your child's education for years and years while she educated her children at home, that's an iniquity. And Jesus is going to say to you, keep away from me, ye workers of iniquity. You have been coveting your neighbor's goods in your policies and practices for decades, for a century now. You are the wicked. And I tell you that because I love you enough to call you to repentance. Repentance is changing your mind. And the article I just recently posted is on salvation. The first definition of salvation is welfare. So where do you go to welfare? Because Paul, King David, talks about your welfare being a snare and a trap. And that's what's happened. Your children are thrown in to the altars of Baal when you drop them off at school. When you put them on the yellow bus, we used to call it the Nebo bus, because in ancient times, Nebo was the god of education. You're sending your children off so that men like Stalin and Hitler can change their minds, Lenin can change their minds, because those men are orchestrating what is in your school books. And before we're done, we'll show you that. By their own words, by the words of your own government investigators. That is what has been going on for a century in America. For more than a century in America. Steadily creeping in to your minds and to the minds of your children. And so now it is my task to change the way you think. But I have to use voluntary means. All I can do is speak to you. I can't hit you with a stick. I can't come to your house with a gun and say, stop this iniquity. But you need to repent. And you need to help other people repent. You need to help them homeschool. You have no kids? Help others homeschool. Become a community again. That's the way it used to be. The schoolhouses were built by the parents. And a lot of the education was in their home, and the teacher had to live in their home. They had to instill in the teacher their values or fire her or him. Was it a perfect system? Not till we have perfect people, but it was a system of the people, for the people, and by the people. The system you have today is for the Stalins of the world, the Hitlers of the world, the Karl Marxes of the world, the people who would exercise authority one over the other world, the Nimrods, the Pharaohs. But you're all a bunch of little Pharaohs. Because you want that free education. You want that free welfare. You want that social security. You want that civil salvation. And you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to start thinking another way. And that way is the way of Christ. Patrick Henry said, "We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth." But he also said, "For my part, I'm willing to know the worst truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it." And that means home education. It doesn't mean getting rid of Common Core. It'd be nice to get rid of Common Core. I can tell you this. If, you know, you want power, you go down there and shake your... The Common Core is terrible. We have to take it out of our schools. It isn't your schools. It's Stalin's schools. It's Lenin's schools. It's Karl Marx's schools. That's whose schools it is. It's public schools. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your rulers. And you go down and say, change it. You change. You can do something about you. You can't do anything about them. I mean, it's great to protest, and I'm all for the people who are speaking up. That's a start. That's better than what you've been doing. But you want the solution? Get together with every parent and say, let's all start homeschooling our children. Two reasons. One, they'll get a better education. Chances are, because at least you're the people that stand up, you'll probably do a good job homeschooling your kids. There's been a lot of inroads in how to do that. A lot of ways to do it. I can't dictate to you how to do it, but I can show you what works. But each of us should take that responsibility to figure that out. And that's what we need to do. We cannot fix the public school education. But I can tell you this, when they start seeing thousands of people taking their children out and homeschooling them, they will change their tune. But that doesn't mean to take your kid back there, because it's still coveting your neighbor's goods to get a free education by forcing your neighbor to contribute to it. Which is bullying. Which is iniquity. Which is coveting. Which is anti-Christ. Wow, man, am I a radical or what? During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. There is no greater revolutionary than Christ. John the Baptist was a revolutionary. He said, if your neighbor doesn't have a coat and you have two, share. If your neighbor's having trouble educating their children, share. He doesn't say, hire men with guns to force your neighbor to contribute to your child's education. That's a different spirit. That's not the spirit of Christ. You need to repent of that spirit. You need to turn around. You need to go another way. That's repentance. Getting dunked in water, that's nothing. Saying, Lord, Lord, that's nothing. It's doing the will of the Father. Do you earn salvation? No, it's still going to be grace. You won't even do a good enough job. But at least you'll start back to your Father's house instead of dropping your children off and waiving your rights as a parent. For 144 years, this nation has tried to impose objectives downward from a lofty command center made up of experts, a central elite of social engineers. It hasn't worked. It won't work. It doesn't work. Because its fundamental premise are mechanical, anti-human, and hostile to the families. Lives can be controlled by machine education, but they will always fight against with weapons of social pathology. Drugs, violence, self-destruction, indifference, and the symptoms I see in the children I teach. Who's saying this? Who's the crazy guy saying this? He's a teacher, a public school teacher. It destroys communities by regulating the training of children to the hands of certified experts. You can put that in quotes if you want. And by doing so, it ensures our children cannot grow up fully human. Award-winning teacher of the year, time and time again, advocate of home school education, John Taylor Gatto. So you go tell me. Your children are becoming mindless automatons, and the problem is they have a diploma that says they know what they're talking about. Again, back to Mark Twain. It's not so much what you don't know, it's what you absolutely know is true that just ain't so. Rather than instilling in the youngsters an appreciation of individual liberty, the system has brought to life the ancient pharaonic dream of Egypt. Compulsory subordination for all. Schools teach exactly what they are intended to teach, and they do it well. How to be a good Egyptian and remain in your place in the pyramid. It is a great triumph of compulsory government monopoly mass schooling that among even the best of my fellow teachers, this is a teacher speaking again, and among even the best of my students' parents, only a small number can imagine a different way to do things. Again, John Taylor Gatto. Outspoken guy, so I have to end up quoting him. To restore sanity to American education, to rescue the embattled family, and to preserve and perpetuate individual freedom, a different way to do things must be found. The different way is the old way, home education. It's the way we used to do it in America when we were going from a wilderness to a great nation. Now we have reversed that process and we're going from a great nation to a totalitarian state, following in the paths of Adolf Hitler, Lenin, Marx, and the rest of the socialists who are out there and live next door to you and think they would like to see me burned at the stake. Fortunately, they don't do that. But they will come to persecute, eventually, because I'm just too outspoken. But there's nothing between me and them but the power of God. And that's the only thing I'm going to rely on. Because I can't rely on most of you. You'll scatter. You won't show up. You won't be there. Most of you will not be there. Some of you might, but that's between you and God. You see, because I can't force anybody to do what's right. I can't hit you with my staff. I have a staff. It's made out of oak. I hit a dog with it once. And he suddenly got the fear of the Lord in him. I had two of my dogs with me, a German Shepherd and a Border Collie, and a Husky and a Rottweiler came out to investigate our sheep. I let them come out, and they sniffed around as dogs will do. And then all of a sudden, one of them moved towards the sheep and scared the sheep, and the Border Collie, not the German Shepherd, the Border Collie was on them like black fire. I mean, all you saw was black and white going around that dog, like it was just a blur. I couldn't even see it. And the other dog was about to join into the ruckus, and I swapped him with my oaken staff across his back, and suddenly he got his attention. The Border Collie finished with the Husky, the Rottweiler got the one that got the smack, and the Husky went off limping and whining because this little tiny Border Collie just tore it to shreds in seconds. And then I quickly swung the hook over and put it around my German Shepherd's neck so that he didn't get into the fray. And those two dogs went wandering off. So I can use that staff. That was fast. I was amazed at how fast I was. I may have slowed down a little bit in old age now, but we ended a huge wreck there with very quick action with the staff. But I can't hit you with my staff. Moses wasn't supposed to use his staff. That's bad. All I can do is talk to you. And when this show is over and you're finished listening, you can go, yeah, he said a lot of good things. Now I'll just go back to doing what I was doing before. You've got to change your ways. You got to start living your life as a sacrifice, not only for yourself and your own personal pleasure, but for others. You have to become diligent. You've squandered time. It's kind of like, I know a guy who took a lease on a place and he did not fix the fences. Actually, the new owners didn't fix the fences. I know other people who don't fix fences like they should. For years and years they go by and they just, yeah, I'll get to that. But they put it off and they put it off and they put it off. And it gets to the point where now it's a full-time job to fix the fences. But he's still got to do all the other things, the haying and all that stuff. And he doesn't have time. So now it's going to take a lot of overtime. You're going to have to work. You know, it's the Alice in Wonderland economy that you created. You have to run as fast as you can just to stay where you are. If you want to get anywhere, you're going to have to run twice as fast. You have been slothful in the ways of God. You're going to have to be like the ant, diligent. You're going to have to work some overtime. And you say, well, I can't work on Sabbath. People ask me, somebody on the call asked me recently about my opinion on the Sabbath. Well, if you hadn't taken so many days off in the past, you know, my idea is a vacation once every 5 years. And other people's idea of vacation is 5 every year. But if you hadn't taken so much time off and neglected the righteous ways so long, you wouldn't have to remember the ant, you sluggard. And you wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. But you've neglected that. Now you say, but we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. It says so in the Bible. But what happened if your sheep is in a pit? Jesus said, wouldn't you go and draw it out? So you can work on the Sabbath if your sheep is in a pit. What about if the entire nation is in a pit of stupidity and foolishness and ignorance and debt? Do you have to work on the Sabbath then to pull them out of the pit? It's amazing the number of people who call me on the Sabbath. I got 3 hours of radio broadcasts on the Sabbath. And sometimes I get the time to monitor one of our community calls. Plus all the other stuff. And then people call me and I'm on the phone for hours. So, but join the network. That's what it's there for. There's a lot of people on the network that are starting and have been starting to learn this, and they can speed your progress along and bring you up to speed with your education. You can't really be re-educated. You haven't been educated. You've been brainwashed. With this new learning came new ideas. Okay? As long as the child breathes the poisoned air of nationalism, education in world-mindedness can produce only precarious results. As we have pointed out, it is frequently the family that infects the child with extreme nationalism. The school should therefore use the means described earlier to combat family attitudes that favor jingoism. Who said that? Well, that came out of your government. We'll tell you when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And I quoted something just before the break. And most of you probably don't know where that's from. But if you're familiar with a lot of the stuff that we do, maybe you do. But that's a direct quote. It was actually from the Assistant Secretary of State of the United States. He says, as long as the child breathes the poisoned air of nationalism. Now, this is your Secretary of State. You know, it's the Assistant Secretary of State, and he's actually speaking in front of UNESCO. And he's referring to his actual job, which is to minister to the nation as the Secretary of the State. He's referring to that idea of nationalism as poison. Education in the world mindedness, so that do we need a Secretary of State once we have a one world order? he's talking about getting rid of his job. Of course, he figures he'll get another job in the new world order. And, you know, I don't want to do the new world order whole thing and everything. That's just too big. You can't do anything about that. You can't change the course of history, past or future. You can only change your relationship to the world. You're not just in the world, you're of the world. You're sending your kids to the school. Now, some of you are taking your kids out, but you're becoming recluses. You need to come together, not forsaking the gathering together. You need to be a government. That means people coming together, of the people, for the people, by the people. You need to become the social welfare institutions of your society. You need to take back your responsibilities. If you don't take back your responsibilities, you will not be free. And God will not come to your aid when you need help. And you will need help because you cannot do this on your own. There is too much coming. We just had little earthquakes in a town nearby here. In the last couple of days. Little ones. But there will be big ones. And you will have to depend upon the gods which you have chosen for yourself. Because the God of heaven will not hear you. Because you've been using his name in vain in your churches. Because you have not been tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Sheldon Richman also said, regardless of motives, the people who foisted state education on us have committed a grave offense. Using a variety of strategies, we must reclaim the right to raise our children and to help them educate themselves. In a fundamental sense, that is the American way. We aren't going the American way. We are going contrary to the American way. The future of education in America as a free society. Now, this is written a while ago, because I read this way back when I started homeschooling my children, who now have children, and whose children now have children. But he says, the future of education and of America as a free society depends on the liberation of the American family from the grip of public schools. Most American families don't want that liberation. You're already in a minority. It's not enough to be ordinary. It is essential to be extraordinary. This is going to take overtime. You cannot put off jobs. You cannot put off industry. You cannot put off diligence. You must be diligent. You know when it says, we talked about this, I think in the first part of this series, the word study shows up 3 times in the King James Bible. 2 times in the New Testament. Both times translated from different words that don't mean study. They mean be diligent. Like in strive, endeavor. It doesn't mean study. scholars changed it and said, oh, we're going to say that means study. Why? Because that's what we do. We do a lot of studying. Well, you should have studied the word that you just translated there, because it means to be diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved. I really worry about people who have hundreds of underlines and marks in their Bible. They study. That's fine if you want to do that. But it's very dangerous, because you may not be diligent in the actual ways of the kingdom. You may not really come to be a servant. You may actually come to be a ruler, to rule over people, to press people. We come to be a servant. This is what Christ came to be, is a servant. He would give up his life, give up the comforts, like Moses gave up the comforts for a season, for the welfare of others. Anyway, the future of education, as he said, in America, except for the fact that he wrote this a long time ago, and the future has been going the wrong way. Now, there's a lot more people homeschooling than there used to be, but there needs to be 10 times that number. And not just homeschooling, but home health, home welfare. This is what the early church was doing. The idea of mass institutionalized education is a modern phenomena. The idea of mass institutionalized social welfare is an experiment of failure that is not new, that is as ancient as Babylon. It is the Corbin that makes the Word of God to none effect. And you've all gone that way, and we need to turn around and we need to go back. Parents have neglected their God-given rights and responsibilities by turning their children over to institutions. The moral strength of a nation is only as strong as the moral strength of its individuals. If we want better people to make a better world, then we will have to begin where people are made. And that's in the family. The decline and fall of the Roman Empire was the result of the disintegration of the family. The disintegration of the family was the result of social welfare. Social welfare was the result of Augustus's attempt at social engineering. History is repeating itself. We are in the midst of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And real Christians not only survived it, they thrived during it. But the problem is, most of you out there are not real Christians. You're not gathering together, tithing daily to be there for one another. You're not showing up for one another when you are abused in the courts or in society or wherever. You know, we saw Justina, and now we see this woman in Ireland. Like I said, there should be tens of thousands of people saying, let her go. But there aren't. I mean, even with all the power of your gurus, like, you know, I don't want to pick on the guy. I think, you know, he's outspoken, but, the power of the media that did finally come to the aid of Justina still struggled forever to get her out of the clutches of those brutes who were abusing her. And not that I think that the parents are doing an immaculate, perfect job. I mean, why did they have so much trouble? They've been going to the government to take care of their child for years. And the government just finally said, well, hey, you know, when you drop your child off, it belongs to us. And they got a taste of that. They started real, and it took this huge lawyers and protests and all this stuff, and yet the protests were tiny. 50 people show up to protest. It was a sad state of affairs. In Ezekiel 16:49 it says, behold, this was the iniquity of the sister, Sodom. pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So there's two sins there. Idleness. You've been idle now for years. And now there's a lot of overtime to do. In Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What is he talking about? He's talking about history. You need to know history. Your history, your father's history, your grandfather's history. You need to know these things, and you are not being taught these things in your school. You are being taught something that is a lie, something that opposes the truth, that is against the truth, and against the ways of Christ. And you need to repent. You need to repent of that and turn around and go the other way. You need to go home. Anyway, we don't have time to go into it completely thoroughly, but I'll touch on it. The Reese Committee, and some of you have probably heard about this, but the Reese Committee was an investigative committee back in the 1950s, 53, and one of the chief investigators was Norman Dodd. And he realized the same thing that I was realizing when I was reading these school books. I didn't know Norman Dodd. I didn't know about the Reese Committee. I wasn't ever taught anything about that. I was attending school back in the 1953s. Private school. I didn't go to public school, which is probably part of my problem. Although they were teaching lies in the private schools as well. But I finally saw those lies too. And so now that when I come out, I'm immediately called a lunatic and a fool. But the fact is I have to rub everybody's nose in the fact that you have been deceived. Get used to it. I know it's a great disappointment to find out that you've been lied to. You know, I was all upset when I found out there was no Santa Claus either. I wasn't upset that there was no Santa Claus. I was upset that they had lied to me. But I'm over it. Pretty much. So anyway, the point is, get used to it. You've been deceived. You've been going the wrong way. You've wasted your time. Repent. Turn around. Be diligent to show thyself approved. Start doing what you need to do. And if your kids are already grown and you can't do for them, do for your grandkids. And if your children don't want to have anything to do with you because they think you're a crazy, loony old person, which is what you told them when you sent them to first grade to begin with, at least go out and help those people who will receive your help. Gather together. Support the efforts to become the health, education, and welfare of a free society. You don't know how to be free as a society. You are totally incompetent in the ability to be free as a society. If the present government were to suddenly disappear with a flash from the sun, you would have total chaos. The people on drugs is unbelievable. And they're all going to be on withdrawal. It's going to look like zombie land. Because most of you are zombies. You're just drug zombies. You know, manageable zombies. You haven't ever thought before. You know, it's kind of like the Matrix. She says, "What's wrong with my arms?" He says, "You've never used them." You're going to have to learn how to move in a free society. You don't know how to do that. Well, I know lots of guys who want to be free, but they don't want to be responsible. They don't want to take care of their families. They don't want to take care of their neighbor. They just want to take care of themselves. They want their cabin in the woods full of beans. And they're full of beans. It's not going to work. You want to save your life? Lay down your life. That's not a suggestion. That's the plan. Revelations 28. and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Is that going to happen? Or has that already happened? Are you already under a strong delusion, or is that coming? And all these guys say, oh, they're going to have a strong delusion, and they're going to have a blue light in the sky, and they're going to make us think that you already are deluded. You have all, the New World Order has been here for years. They're just trying to figure out how to break it to you. And they don't really care if you know it or believe it. It's all a distraction. Like the book 1984, the underground was the system. The guy that was helping you hide in the underground. I mean, I was just astounded. You know, the first 9 members of the Black Panthers, most of them were undercover agents. Most of them were undercover agents for the government. They were able to do all the things that they were doing because they were funded by the government. This is not a secret. This is history. You know? That's just the way it is. Get used to it. And now, it's not, the government is not the enemy. The enemy is us. Somebody wrote that just recently on the Australian group. And I responded, yeah, but the good thing about the enemy being us is we can defeat the enemy if we will surrender. But we are fighting against the truth. But anyway, Norman Dodd, just to give you a brief insight into what we'll cover on the next show, is Norman Dodd was the chief investigator for the Reese Committee in 1953. Dodd had worked in the elite banking institutions in the early professional life, but he had made a moral decision to not play the game. Now, you can actually look up on YouTube Norman Dodd, D-O-D-D, and you'll find an interview up there by an old friend of mine. At least a guy I know. I know his brother, talked to his brother a lot because he's out here in Oregon. And been there, been in courtrooms with him. But anyway, you can hear that interview. And I would download it and upload it again somewhere else so that it gets around. Dodd quoted Rowan Gunther, the president of the Ford Foundation, who stated that they operated under directives to, quote, use our grant-making powers to alter life in the United States so it can be comfortably merged with the Soviet Union. That's a quote by the chief investigator of the Reese Committee, funded by the government of the United States. Dr. Joseph Johnson at the Carnegie Endowment for the International Peace permitted Dodd to examine the 50 years of handwritten minutes to their meetings. Dodd sent a well-educated lawyer by the name of Catherine Casey to examine the records. Dodd realized that Johnson did not know what was in the records, and he sent Catherine because she was a skeptic of any wrongdoing on the part of these multi-million dollar tax-exempt philanthropic organizations. So anyway, she goes in there thinking that the Reese Committee is a waste of time and that these people are all great, wonderful, loving people and wouldn't do anything harmful to anybody. But she has a rude awakening. Actually, she could not deal with the truth. Her mind, her life was changed as she read the minutes in 1908, which discussed war as the best way to alter the lives and thinking of the American people. That's right. They wanted to extend the war. It was getting over too quick. In 1909, it was discussed how to involve the U.S. in that war, deciding that control of the State Department was essential. This is what they're discussing in these philanthropic organizations, Carnegie, Guggenheim, Ford foundations, back in those days. Now, they're a little bit more careful about the minutes of their meetings. So there are backrooms conspiracies, and they actually wrote it down and discussed it. Later, after the Americans entered World War I, a message was dispatched to President Wilson to discourage an early end to the war. This would explain Wilson's interest in the UN, then was only called the League of Nations, and also the Federal Reserve, and the income tax. And his final statement, "Since I entered politics, I have chiefly had men's views confided to me privately. Some of the biggest men in the U.S. in the field of commerce and manufacturing are afraid of something. They know that there is a power somewhere so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that they had better not speak about it above a whisper in condemnation of it." And here I am saying, yeah. But of course, I'm nobody. I'm just a shepherd out in the wilderness with a wooden staff made out of oak that I can only use on dogs. Bad dogs. I don't use it on my dogs. Just Rottweilers trying to eat sheep. So anyway, after the war, it was determined that the key was the alteration in the teaching of American history. Noted and respected historians like Charles and Mary Beard were approached, but they rejected the overtures of this controlling, benevolent enterprise. The Guggenheim Foundation, on the other hand, agreed to supply fellowships to hand-picked historians who began to write history with a new slant and delusive perception. The books, underwritten by these altruistic organizations, were quickly picked up by schools whose economic bottom line often determined the quality of the curriculum. You know, I'll give you another Mark Twain quote. "God made the idiot for practice, and then he made the school board." So anyway, I couldn't pass that up. I had to add that to the book. There's another section in the book where it comes out to coming home. And I had to quote Gandhi here. Some people complain that I quote Gandhi, but I mean, the truth is where you find it. I mean, I'll quote almost anybody. I quoted Adolf Hitler earlier. "There is no school equal to a decent home, and no teacher equal to a virtuous parent. But a virtuous parent is not going to send their kids to public education. Not a truly virtuous parent." And I know that sounds like such a radical statement. But you need to start working to teach your children at home. You need to start coming together. There are people who will help you educate your children at home. And if you gather together on the Living Network and form congregations of record where people are actually investing their time and energy, we don't have to just build houses in North Dakota. The United States is the biggest mission field, the most important mission field in the world today, because they are under the strongest delusion that they are free. And they are actually workers of iniquity. The evil wants to bring it down and has brought it down to the level of Stalin and Lenin and Marx, so that you get people who are in the Senate who say fundamental Bible believing people do not have the right to indoctrinate their children in their religious beliefs because we, the state, are preparing them for the year 2000, when America will be a part of the new world global society and the children will not fit in. Well, good. But that was said a long time ago and you've wasted time Let's get together. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.